manifestations of our heart are acceptable to you in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One of the problems that the preacher is confronted with when a decision is made to preach through a book is that you come to some texts that are a little more difficult to lay before the congregation than others, and that is the case with the one we have today. Paul is addressing the unmarried and widows. Our text is 1 Corinthians 7, 25 to 40, which is a rather long text, but I want to share it with you so that you will be aware of the Word of God in this place. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that this is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loose. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares. He who is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things of this world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I say, for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. But if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of her youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands fast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by the law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, according to my judgment. And I think I also have the Spirit of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, in order that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we cannot dismiss a text like this. It is a profitable text. Now, in this text, Paul is giving his judgment. But we must remember when we read the words that Paul is giving his judgment that Paul is an apostle. And being an apostle, he has the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to speak to the church. And he is speaking to the church at Corinth from Ephesus, a church that is somewhat troubled, a church that has many problems in the area of sanctification, a church that had written him a letter and posed some questions to him. Now, one of the recurring themes in the Bible is the theme of moral purity or sexual purity. And sometimes preachers tend to neglect this subject, but I don't think that it's a subject that can be neglected wisely. I think that we need to set the whole counsel of God before the congregation. And what our text today is really talking about is the temptations of Satan in the area of sexual need. Now, I use that phraseology on purpose, sexual need, because we are sexual creatures and we have sexual needs. But we are also created in the image and likeness of God and have the ability to control ourselves. We are not animals. We don't have to act on instinct. We don't have to act on every feeling that we have. We have been given of God the ability to control ourselves, and especially our emotions. And if we were not able to control these emotions, God would not have given us the seventh commandment. The seventh commandment says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Now, adultery in the seventh commandment covers all illegal or illicit sexual activity, all of it. In Leviticus 18, we read that God specifically told Israel how they should conduct themselves in this way. I want you to turn back to Leviticus in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 18. I'm not going to share the whole chapter with you, but there are some verses here I would like for you to see. In Leviticus 18, beginning at verse 1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do, nor shall you walk in their ordinances. You shall observe my judgment and keep my ordinances and walk in them. I am the Lord your God." Now, what this chapter does is it delineates those sexual relationships that are prohibited. It talks mainly to incest. You shall not uncover your father's nakedness or your mother's nakedness or your sister's nakedness or your brother's nakedness and so on. But what I wanted to share with you by way of introduction to our sermon thoughts this morning is verses 24 to 30. Verses 24 to 30 in Leviticus 18. And it begins by saying, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these things the nations are defiled which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled, therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. The point here is that sin pollutes the land. Sin pollutes the land, and the reason that those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior need to walk uprightly and do everything that we can do to comply with the commandments and the ordinances and the statutes of the Lord is because we are living on the land, and sin pollutes the land. We should also try to discourage people who are involved in sin, because God said that the people who live in Egypt, where he brought out Israel, and the people who were in the land that he was going to give to Israel, had polluted the land through their sin. Now, I don't mean to get into a discourse on homosexuality here, but I just remind you that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of homosexuality, and we have our court systems now trying to authenticate homosexual marriage. I'm not going to call it gay marriage. I'm going to call it homosexual marriage. Verse 26 in Leviticus 18. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgment, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done, who were before you, and thus the land is defiled. He says it again. Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the person who commits them shall be cut off from among his people. Therefore you shall keep my ordinances, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God. Sexual immorality carries with it a double defilement. First of all, it defiles the person who engages in it. And secondly, it defiles the land on which the people live. Now, some people think that sin is exclusively confined to the individual who commits it. Some people think that because I don't have anything to do with that, I'm okay. But that's not true. Some people think that, well, this sin is between me and God. But it's not just between you and God, it's between you and God and everyone who lives where you live. Because sin defiles the land. Now, the instruction in our text this morning, in the instructions in our text, Paul is trying to spare the Christians from great trouble. That's what he's really trying to do. And he's trying to do this through his instructions concerning marriage, whether the virgin should marry or stay single, or, you know, the married person should try to be unmarried. And, you know, that's really not tenable. And that's what he's saying here. Because of this current distress, that is, because of the persecution that the churches were under, they should try to live in such a way that the heathens would not be able to put real burdens on them by afflicting the people that they love. Now, Paul is answering a question that was raised in the letter that the Corinthians had written to him, and probably brought to him by the people from Chloe's house, as we discover in chapter 1. And in chapter 7, he says here in the beginning of the chapter, "Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, is it good for a man not to touch a woman?" And he goes on in this chapter giving instructions on marriage. He gives instructions on living as you are called. He talks about the marriage vows being sacred and all of that. he talks about the actions between the husband and wife, how that the husband's body does not belong to him or the wife's body does not belong to her. And then he comes to the point of talking about the unmarried and the widows. The husband is the head of the house. And under these circumstances, it was the husband who determined when and to whom the daughter was married. Now, we don't have that anymore in our society, but it's not altogether a bad thing. In my training for the ministry, I spent some time with the Emmanuel Reformed Episcopal Church in Somerville, and in that church there were a few Indian couples who were married, Indian couples from India. And among the Indian people, divorce is really not a problem. But among the Indian people, the mother and the father determine who the daughter is going to marry. And the daughter marries whoever the parents determine that they're going to marry. Also, this works for the males also, males and females. The Indian marriages are arranged. So I asked one of the young men who was not married, an Indian young man who was not married, was he going to yield to the custom that they have in India with respect to marriage. And he said to me, he said, "Mr. Cameron, my mother and father love me, and they have much more age than I have and much more wisdom than I have, and I'm sure that the one that they pick for me will be better than the one I could pick for myself." That was his attitude. I think that maybe we would serve ourselves well if we could adopt that attitude. I'm not suggesting that we do immediately, but you think about it. Now, what Paul says here is that he had no commandment from the Lord, but because of the present persecution of Christians, it would be better for singles to remain single. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they do not sin if they marry. Now, I think that one of the things that Paul perhaps had in mind here is that we hate to see our loved ones suffer. We really do. And if a person is married, they are deeply concerned about their loved one. And what happens with unregenerate people is that if they know that you have a family and they have the authority and the power to persecute you, they may pass over you and go to your family and start to persecute your family. And the Romans were not above this. The Roman Empire at this time worshipped the emperor. They were into polytheism. They were into idolatry. We're going to talk about that a little bit next week. But what Paul is saying here is if you're single, you're probably better off, because the single person is able to concentrate on the things of the Lord. The person who is married is concerned about the things of their spouse. Now, there is no sin involved in legal marriage, none whatsoever. In fact, it is much better to marry than it is to burn with passion. Again, the church is reminded of the shortness of the time. The time is short. Some of you young people have not come to that realization yet. Some of you young people think that you've got forever and ever. Well, you don't. Because if the total span of time was the height of this room, a lifespan of 100 years is about like that. Comparatively nothing. So when we start to think about things, we need to think about things in terms of eternity. And those of us who are confined to time and space have a tendency to think about things in terms of time and space. But we are only in time and space for a very short time. And the things that we do here now have an impact on our eternal destiny. And this is what Paul is trying to tell the people. Because the time is short, he anticipates the severe persecution, and he says that there may come a time when those who are married will feel as if they are not, and those who weep as though they didn't weep, and those who rejoice as though they didn't rejoice, and those who buy as if they didn't possess, and those who use this world, not as misusing it, but using it in a right way, even those people only use it for a very short time. Now, one of the things that I was reminded of yesterday was that sometimes we have a tendency to be envious of the wicked, because the wicked seem to prosper so in the world. And if we spend our time looking at the prosperity of the wicked, we're going to take our eyes off the Lord. And we really shouldn't do that. We should keep our eyes on the Lord, because the Lord has each one of us in the position that He would have us in right now. And God's will is perfect. From the form of this world, the form of this world, Paul says, is passing away. And we need to keep that in mind. And Jesus is coming again. Now, there's some churches that don't really emphasize the fact that Jesus is going to return. But, you know, the Lord said that the Messiah was coming in the first place, and when He came, the people didn't recognize it, but this time, when Jesus comes back, everybody's going to know it. The unmarried can serve the Lord without distraction. And this is really what Paul is setting forth in this section of 1 Corinthians. The man who is married cares about the things of the world, how he can please his wife. Likewise, the woman who is married cares about the things of this world, how she can please her husband. Now, I don't believe that Paul is saying here that the married have no care for the Lord. But what he is saying here is that we are in the world, in time and space, and we really don't want to see our loved ones suffer persecution. A mother's heart goes out to her children, the father's heart goes out to his wife, the wife's heart goes out to her husband, and these are worldly concerns. And Paul is saying that we really, if we are not married, we can keep our minds set on the things of the Lord. We have several examples in the scriptures of women and men who did dedicate their lives to the Lord. We have a number of examples in secular accounts where people just dedicated themselves to the Lord and refused to marry. Well, that's okay if a person has that gift, but very few people have it. The difference between the wife and the virgin is that the virgin can serve the Lord better according to Paul's judgment. The unmarried woman cares for the things of the Lord. The unmarried man cares for the things of the Lord. And how the reassurance that he gives is that marriage is not sinful. But what we can draw from this is that sexual morality is very important, especially in the Christian community. And unfortunately, there are many people today who lay claim to the name of Christ who live in sexual immorality. That's very unfortunate. Because what the people who do that are saying is that it's okay. They're saying it's okay. Now, I had a couple to come to me. I don't know if I shared this with you before or not, but I had a couple to come to me about 3 or 4 years ago asking me if I would marry them. And I discovered in my interview with them that they belonged to a church not too far from here. And I said to them, have you spoken to your pastor about marrying you in his church? Why are you coming here asking me to marry you? Your church has a facility. Your church has a pastor. Your church has everything. So they answer that question, first of all, by saying that the pastor will not marry anyone unless they get on his waiting list and he charges $500. Now, there's some pastors that do that. So I said to them, where do you live? And they told me where they live. And she told me her address, and he told me his address, and it was the same address. So I said, are you living together? Yes, we are. Does your church and the officers in your church know about this? Yes, they do. Well, what are they doing about it? Nothing, it's okay. Church members. You see how far we have come from biblical morality in the church? We are letting the world dictate terms to the church instead of the church dictating terms to the world. When I told them that they were in sin, they were shocked. You're in sin. Well, why, you know, where are you getting that from? Well, the seventh commandment says you shall not commit adultery, and the book of Hebrews says that the marriage bed alone is undefiled. Don't you know that? No, they didn't know that. Well, what are you going to do about this sin that you're in? You both of you say that you're committed to the Lord Jesus. What are you going to do about this? Well, there's nothing we can do about it right now. And that was their attitude. But there is something you can do about it. If you're living in sin, you don't have to live in sin. You can make some other arrangement. And if you're living in sin and you think you can't make any other arrangement, you come to the elders of this church and we'll try to help you make some other arrangement. Because you're living in sin is saying to the world that it's okay. And it's not okay. It is absolutely not okay. And one of the reasons that I think the Lord has been leading me to go through this book is because this book talks about sexual morality quite a bit. And we've got some young people in here, and you young people need to hear. Now, I know that you can't comprehend all of the things that come from this pulpit, but there are some things that come from this pulpit that you can comprehend, that you can understand. You young girls and you young boys, you don't have a right to sex until you get married. And you don't have a logical reason to marry until you can support your wife, or until you can do all of the things that you need to do for your husband, young girl. Now, this is not my judgment. This is God's judgment. This is God's judgment. And you young girls here, when these boys tell you, oh, I love you and I have to have you, you tell them, if you love me and you have to have me, you wait. Oh, just a very few amen. Just a very few. And you young boys, you control yourself. You can control yourself. And this is what Paul is telling the Corinthians here. We need to control ourselves in the matter of sexual activity. We can control ourselves. God has given us the ability to do that. We are created in the image and likeness of God. If you are married, your wife belongs to you exclusively, and you belong to your wife, and vice versa. And what I shared with you from Leviticus is a principle that God has not seen fit to change, because that principle prevails throughout the New Testament. Sin pollutes the one who is engaged in sin, and sin also pollutes the land. So when you're tempted to sin, there are a few things you need to remember. One of which is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You don't have to sin. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that ye are able, but will with the temptation provide the means of escape, so that you will be able to bear it. You don't have to do that. Some people say, well, I had to do it. No, you didn't have to do it. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word of truth. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us an opportunity to share it with your people, hopefully in a meaningful way. And, oh, Father, I lift up to you and your fatherly goodness all of our children who are in the sanctuary this morning and in the church. We ask, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, embed in their hearts and minds the need to live sexually pure lives. We pray, Lord, for our young boys and for our young girls, that what they have heard this morning might stay with them, especially when they are tempted in sexual areas. And we pray, Lord, that you would give our parents the grace and the diligence that they need to control what our children see and what they hear and the things to which they're exposed. And help us, Lord, to live holy lives, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. We do beg you to hear us. Receive our thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.